All right, Acts chapter number 16. If you're not there already, you'll want to turn there. Acts chapter 16 is where we are. We've been going through Acts a little bit at a time. Last week, we looked at verses, let's see here, 11 through 24. We began that in a message that I entitled Red Letter Days in Ministry. It's kind of a joke around the Weiss House. I don't know how many of you watch It's a Wonderful Life right around Christmas. Anybody else worldly like us and watch that right around Christmas? All right. That is a tradition for us. I imagine my kids get sick of it, but I don't. All right, so I enjoy it. But one of the statements in that is, I forget, what's his last name? Bailey, that's right, yeah. And he comes home from the office, and his wife asks him how were things, and he says, yeah, another red letter day in the Bailey house, or whatever he says, something like that. So that's a joke around our house, as I'll come home and say, yeah, another red letter day for the Weisses. And so I thought about that as I was preparing this message. I think Paul maybe had a feeling like that. I don't know, but he's human like you and me. So I imagine maybe when this was done, he was thinking, yeah, another red letter day in the ministry. Wow. I would imagine that when he went to Macedonia, he thought, boy, this is going to go well. I mean, I saw the vision. God wants us to go. This is obvious. This is a direct call of God. We don't know of another time where he had this much of a direct call to go to a specific place, but here he did. So I would imagine in his mind, he's thinking, this is going to go well. Well, of course, it didn't in the beginning. Last week, we looked at the first part, which was the part where he was able to lead Lydia to Christ. And we saw that in verses 11 and 12, they had simple obedience. When God called them, they went. There was no delay. It was a straight course. Then they had simple ministry. There was no synagogue there, so they went by the river where prayer was wont to be made. There were just a few women there. And again, in that culture, that was like, oh, okay, well, I guess we can preach to some women. You know, that wasn't it wasn't exactly high ministry in those days with the culture that they had. But to Paul and Silas, it didn't matter. They were preaching the word to whomever God would put in front of them. Simple ministry. And then verses 14 and 15, we looked at simple conversion. This lady Lydia was already worshiping, but she was lost. God had opened her heart, she was attentive to the message, and boy, when she got saved, she got baptized right away and then wanted to serve. She said, hey, why don't you come over to my house and I will care for you, and if you deem me worthy, why don't you come to my house and I will care for you. Just an amazing lady as far as immediate fellowship and service. And now verses 16 through 18, we're going to find that right after that, the red letter day continues with simple opposition. Verses 16 through 18, it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, we've already prayed and asked the Lord to bless our time, so let's get right into it. After this simple conversion of Lydia, they had simple opposition. As they moved on from her to continue to preach the gospel, wherever God would open up a door, wherever they went, there was this damsel possessed with an evil spirit. First of all, the Bible tells us it was a spirit of divination. And she would be a soothsayer. The idea behind that is people would come to her masters, probably, and say, you know, I lost a wedding ring or whatever. Can you help me find it? Where would it be? And so the masters of this damsel would bring her out. I don't know what all it looked like. Probably brought her into a dark tent and, you know, they would do some type of a seance or some wicked evil thing like that. And this damsel who was possessed with the evil spirit would somehow be able to tell them where this, for instance, wedding ring or whatever it was. Whatever she was doing, she was revealing the unknown. And by the way, Satan does do that. And that's, by the way, what the occult is all about. The occult is all about man's desire to see beyond what God has revealed. And that's why it means, the word occult basically means darkness or the dark. It's something that is darkened, and it's Satan's promise to reveal what God has not revealed. And that's always been Satan's tactic. Isn't that the tactic in the garden? Well, God doesn't want you to know good and evil because he knows in the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as God's knowing good and evil. So God is hiding something from you. So Satan comes along and says, let me reveal this to you. And that shows itself in a thousand different ways, seemingly, in our lives today, where we want to know why. Or we want to know something that God has said, no, I'm not going to reveal that to you. And rather than trust him, we look to Satan or satanic things for the answers. And I would encourage you, don't fall prey to Satan's devices. And Satan does have some power. By the way, Satan has some power to heal. He does. So just because someone is healed when something happens that has to do with satanic things or whatever, that doesn't mean it's of God. Sometimes we're pragmatic in our Christianity, aren't we? We'll say, well, this thing works. Well, that's not the reason to do it, is it? Is it? No. We should be able to do what we know is right to do. And if something is wrong, even if it works, we need to stay away from it. Amen. Very good. So listen, it is not wrong to want to know things that God has not revealed. It's not wrong to ask the Lord to reveal hidden things. The problem happens when you and I, with what we do when God fails to reveal what we want to know. Do you remember what Deuteronomy 29:29 says? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, that verse is telling the children of Israel before they entered in the promised land that there are things that God has not revealed, but those belong to him. Let him have those. What you and I need to worry about is what we have. Okay? And that's a good reminder. Because again, here's what happens. If you want to draw a crowd in a church, here's what you do. Preach on prophecy. It's true, isn't it? By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Not wrong to preach on prophecy. It's good, and maybe someday the Lord will lead me to do that. He has not yet, that I've sensed anyway. But one of the interesting things about preaching on prophecy is a lot of times you hear the same things you've always heard, and you think, maybe this guy will reveal to me something I didn't see in God's Word, and you come to find out, no, he knew basically what everyone else knows. Oh yeah, I've heard that before five different ways. Because the truth of the matter is, we have it in God's Word. It's in your hands. And there are a lot of mysteries about the end times that God is leaving as a mystery. And God says, leave it to me. But do what I've told you to do. Those things which are revealed belong unto us, that we may do all the words of this law. Here's what we do know. Jesus is coming again. Amen? And the other thing we do know is there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. And that everyone will either be condemned to the lake of fire, or they'll be admitted into heaven based on whether or not their name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you and I have a job to do to get the gospel to the world, that everyone would hear the good news that if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be forgiven of their sins, their name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll be sealed there, and they'll be in heaven. That's our job. And sometimes we're more worried about, well, I wonder if the Antichrist will be blonde or brunette. And, you know, the funny thing is there are some guys who really go into detail about, you know, the Antichrist is going to be 5 foot this, and he's going to come out of this place, and I don't see that in Scripture. What I do see is we have a job to do, okay? And so it's important that we do what we're told to do. But this lady had a spirit of divination. And by the way, again, she would reveal hidden things. And when you and I have hidden things, what should we do? We should go to the Lord. My family and I, let me give you just a brief testimony. I do not have a spirit of divination. Praise the Lord. But today, my family lost something very important. And they called me on the phone, Dad, we can't find it. We lost it. And I said, listen, I saw it there this morning when I, before I left, the thing that we were looking for. I know it's in the house. I saw it. And everybody who was at home looked where that thing, where I said that I saw it and couldn't find it and everything. And so as I've done a lot of times before, and I'm sure you have as well, I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hang up the phone. We're going to pray and ask God to show us where it is. And then we're going to go back about our business and trust the Lord to show us. And you know what? We did just that. Abigail was with me in the office, of course, and Abigail and I stopped there and we prayed, Lord, show us where that is and guide us and help us to know. We went about our work, and sure enough, before long, I got a call from the family, we found it. And it's just the way God works, right? When we want something, pray about it. And then listen, wait on the Lord. Wait on his timing, trust him in that. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes you have to wait longer, but can you trust him? When he doesn't show you where that item is that you've been looking for, can you say, Lord, thank you that you haven't revealed it yet. I know you have a plan. I know you have a time. That's what we should do, right? But these people were going to a spirit of divination. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Who was this individual who had the spirit of divination? It was a damsel. I think that's important because here is this, a damsel would be a young lady, right? The idea is that she's not married. We would say probably either a teenager or a young adult, whatever, but let's just throw an age out there and let's say 16 years old, okay? Somewhere around there, I'm just gonna guess. Here's this young girl, and in her is the spirit of divination. In other words, it's an innocent-looking host. It's not some old, you know, scraggly man that looks like a demon-possessed man. Here is a young damsel, and yet the spirit of divination is in her. The Bible says that she brought her masters much gain. You know what that tells us? She was good at what she did. I'm sure she was not the only person who had a spirit of divination. This would have been common in that culture of that day. But she brought her masters much gain. Whatever she had, whatever she did, she was good at it. And so what did she do then? She mockingly promoted the apostles. Look at what it says in verse 17. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. There was a mocking promotion there. Nothing drastic, nothing horrible, but yet it was a constant mocking promotion. Now, the question is often asked, why did she do this? If she had a spirit of divination, if that was the devil, why would the devil actively promote the work that Paul and Silas were doing? I don't exactly know. That's one of those hidden things that God hasn't revealed. But let me throw some ideas at you that might match why she would do that. Could it be that God is the one who forced her to say those words, as in to confess to the truth of who these men were? So that it would be a witness to the truth and the people there would be without excuse, because the people there are following, they think much of her. And so God is making that evil spirit to confess the truth. It's a possibility. I think about Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Let's turn over there quickly. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. This often happened in Jesus' ministry, didn't it? Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. We'll start with verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? And then notice this last phrase. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Right here in front of everybody, a man with an evil spirit. The evil spirit is confessing the truth of who Jesus is. And by the way, isn't it amazing? No one paid attention to that, or nobody thought that it was right. But by the way, they were without excuse, because even the devils confessed to who he was. It's possible that that's what was going on. I don't necessarily think so, but it's possible that that's what was going on. Here's another idea. Could it be that this damsel was intending by this to gain from their fame in the future? Perhaps she was hoping to ride their coattails, knowing that they were the messengers of the Most High God, preaching the truth, that people would be converted, and she's trying to just kind of ride the coattails of their coming fame, and Satan is very good at that, and he does that. And a lot of times when God's work begins to go forward in, for instance, a revival, like a real, genuine revival, you know what you'll have after that? You'll have false segments of revival come up after that. Sometimes you'll have a real revival, and I don't have experience with this personally, but I've heard as much. And you'll have a real revival where the Holy Spirit of God is really working, and then kind of in its wake, you'll have little groups who are going off and speaking in tongues and flopping on the floor and doing all the wicked things that charismatics do under the pretense of the Holy Ghost. Satan likes to ride the coattails of God's work and deceive the hearts of the simple. It's possible that she was doing that. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here is a truth of God's word that you and I need to be often reminded of, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. This is so important for you and me. 2 Corinthians 11, here is a little tidbit of information that God shares with us in his word to help protect us. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Listen, Satan is no idiot. He's not dumb. And he knows and he is capable of transforming himself and his ministers into the angels of light to look as if they are God's people. And perhaps she's doing this. Perhaps the idea is that she's going to come along and it's Satan's ploy to say, hey, I'm with them. Because Satan knows what Paul and Silas are going to be able to do. Or it could be that Satan thought that he could mar the message of the apostles. That by saying this of them, that anyone who was a true worshiper of Jehovah, like Lydia, who had been seeking God and God had opened her heart, that anybody like that would say, well, if she's with them, then that's not the truth. That's possible. I tend to think it was more of a mocking type thing where she was coming along and we don't know, God doesn't share with us the tone that she used, but I get the impression from her statement that these are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation, that she's mocking them and making fun of them. And if that is the case, then that's no big deal. What harm does that do to Paul and Silas? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It's a constant irritant. And Satan is a master at that. He rarely comes to you or to me with, you know, again, a pitchfork in his hand and a pointy tail in a red suit. What he'll often do is he'll use somebody else to just constantly put pressure on you, a little bit here, a little bit there, but constant. And try to get you riled up and try to get you not acting in the Holy Spirit, try to get you to be discouraged, try to get you to quit, whatever it might be. But Satan uses those tactics. I tend to think that's what was going on here. But whatever it was, this was something that happened often to Paul. Look at verse number 18. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. I've titled this verse, Grief. Because, you know, grief was a part of Paul's ministry. There was often something that was grieving him. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday night, that's what it was to be an apostle. It was to suffer and to struggle. And I talked about it and gave us some relevance in our own ministries. Whatever ministry you might have, there is a measure of entering into the suffering of Christ when you really enter into whatever ministry that God has opened up for you, be it big or small. And you and I have to remember that's part of it. We really are in a battle. And Satan is real, and he's not just going to roll over and play dead because we say, I want to do something for God. In fact, he's going to turn up the heat. He's going to turn up the temptation. He's going to turn up the discouragement. He'll work harder as we get to this time of prayer revival here in February. You know that in your life, Satan is going to try to distract you and destroy the work that God is doing. By the way, just a little side note, just watch for that, even that those days, that Saturday and that Sunday. Be careful. Satan may try and come and, you know, some Suddenly, there will be, you know, the family reunion that you've always wanted to be a part of that very day. Can I encourage you to recognize that as, no, that's Satan's ploy. Because Satan doesn't want me to be charged up about prayer, because Satan fears God's people coming before the throne of grace. And I would encourage you, just set in your mind, unless I am absolutely providentially hindered where I cannot be there, by God's grace, I'm going to be there. And that's going to be the priority. And if something else comes up, too bad, so sad. If, you know, Aunt Susie or Cousin Timothy want to come visit me, that's fine, but I'm going to the prayer revival. Boy, imagine that. By the way, do you know that's what I do? Do you know that I get invited to family things sometimes on church days too? Or, during spring revival, something comes up all the time. But you know what I do? Nope, sorry, I can't be there. Church takes the priority. Why? Because God has something there for me. And I want to encourage you to be that same way. Satan's going to try to turn up the heat. That's what he was doing here with Paul. But Paul followed God's leading and did what was right anyway. Now, in this situation, Paul was for some reason grieved over the damsel's actions. And look what he did in verse number 18. He says, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Do you think that perhaps to others around him, maybe that seemed a little rash, a little harsh? Paul, why are you doing that? I mean, she's just confessing to the truth of, why are you so upset with her? I would imagine that to others, maybe that seemed a little harsh, a little rash. But as we can see further, the Lord had a plan for Paul and Silas. And by the way, it involved a prison cell. And we find that in verse number 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they had this simple opposition in simple ministry, and now they had simple persecution. Is there such a thing? Well, it was simple in this regard as we close. It was motivated by what? Money. What does the Bible say about money? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know that that's still the case today. The love of money still is the root of all evil. And so what was the end result? They were beaten and they were imprisoned. So as we close this red letter day of ministry here with Paul and Silas, let me ask you this question. Does obedience to God's calling always mean great success? No, don't you wish it did? I wish it did. I'd love to have a guarantee that, you know, you do what God says and man, your ministry will be one of those that everyone looks to. But boy, that's not the way it is. Obedience to God's call sometimes means you spend some time in prison, licking your wounds, so to speak, being sore from the beating, having your feet fast in stocks. It was that way for them. But listen, is God going to give them the victory? Oh, yeah. And God will do the same for you. Keep being faithful. Is it a discouraging time now? Hey, guess what? It's a season. It's a season. We go through seasons just like the earth does and our climate does. Aren't you glad that it's not January year-round? Amen, man. I tell you what, I don't know that I could handle it if it was January year-round. But one of the things I encourage myself with is, it won't be this way forever. Real soon, it's going to warm up and the grass will green up again and there'll be buds on the trees and we'll hear the birds singing and there'll be flowers. And listen, that'll happen real soon. It's a season of time. Are you in a time of ministry where maybe you're in the prison cell with Paul and Silas? Listen, it's just a season. Be faithful, trust God through it, and later on you're going to come on the other side, and it'll be a time of refreshing, a time of joy. It's going to happen with Paul. It'll happen with you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've learned. You've been so good to us, so encouraging to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless these, your people. Lord, they are faithful. Lord, they are trying to serve you with their lives. Lord, they are trying to minister to one another and minister to others. And Lord, they're soul winners and they're prayer warriors and they love your word and they're seeking your face. Bless them for that tonight. Lord, wherever there's discouragement, lift them up and encourage them. Draw them to your word and speak comforting words to them through your word and by your spirit, I pray. Keep them physically safe this week as they travel back and forth, as they go home tonight, and as they go to work in the grocery store. Lord, I pray that you would protect them from false doctrine and from bitterness and sin and anger. And Lord, help us all to walk with you. Help us to be found in your house on Sunday, worshiping with your people. And Lord, I just pray that you would do great things with these, your people and your church. In Jesus' name, amen.